For our Bible study this morning, I'd like to take up the subject of time management as it relates to the scriptural perspective of our first of our daily walk, and then in view of eternity. I'm going to preface what we're going to look at by saying that I was at the doctor this past week, Dr. Freilich, an Orthodox Jew, and he said, after he finished the exam, he says, "Well, I'm going to give you another 10 years. And I said, "Now, wait a minute. I was here 8 months ago, and you said I got 20. And he said, "Did I say that?" Well, anyway, we had a nice little conversation about it. I asked him, I said, "You know, I don't know what gives you that authority to determine how long I'm going to be around. Because the scriptures, and you being a Jew, would know in the Psalms and Job that, and Ecclesiastes that our time is set, it's determined." And he says, "Well, I don't exactly go along with that." He said, "You know, if you exercise and eat correctly, you're going to extend your days." And I said, "Well, I can agree with that to a point, that eating correctly and exercising will give you a joyful time. You will be in good health. But nevertheless, that day is set, as we've been learning from our brother Humphrey. When we, our time, the curtain will be drawn, and that will be the end." In fact, I told Brother Humphrey, I said, "You've taken about half my sermon last week when he gave all these scriptures according to our set time here on earth." But that is true, that if we live correctly and eat correctly, we can certainly be in better shape to serve the Master, the one who loves us and gave himself for us. Also, I was thinking in regard to this, some practical thoughts on time management. There's a clock in the basement of the Gospel Meeting House in Glen Head. It's one of these old school clocks that you wind up, and it gives a loud tick-tock, tick-tock. And when I was just thinking about that the other day, that clock always moves forward. And you know, we have daylight time and we set it back. But in actuality, those minutes that click off will never be reclaimed. As we listen to that clock tick, you say, "Well, I'd like to back it up and just live those moments again." Well, you could do it in your head, but they'll never occur to you again. And as we read in Job 14, it's like an old stump of a tree that was dead, and it was buried in the ground. But if it found moisture, it would sprout again to life. But the scriptures tell us not so with us as individuals. We go to the grave, the curtain is drawn, and we'll never again be brought back to life as we knew it. So those are the preface notes that we could have regarding our time here on earth. We've talked about Ecclesiastes chapter 3, where it says that our time is all set. As far as there's a time to eat, there's a time to sleep. All of these things are predetermined by God. These are all of our things that will happen in lifetime. We'll have breakfast, a certain number of them, but no more, as far as God is concerned. And so that brings us to the mind of, are we spending our time profitably? The scripture says, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Well, in a real time, that doesn't make much sense to us because none of us want or expect to gain the whole world. But in a practical sense, it tells us that if we spend our time trying to improve self, riches, and all the things that men strive for here on earth, it can be a losing proposition. And the most important thing is, if you gain, what about losing your soul? You know, there's many things written, daily helps, devotionals, written by godly men and women that Christians refer to on a daily basis. You know, they're good, and I don't mean to demean them. But how many of us take these things and say, well, this is my time with the Lord today. I'll read the devotional, have a little time of prayer, but that'll be it. But the scripture says in 2 Timothy 2:15 that a believer's time should be spent in a solid study of his word. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How many of us are convicted about the time we waste on TV and other worldly pleasures when the Lord is seeking to speak to us through quality time spent in his word? An interesting thought too is in scripture is in Exodus chapter 20. Maybe we could turn to that and read this short story about an indentured slave. Exodus chapter 20. No, it's 21, I'm sorry. Start at the first verse. Now these are the judgments which you shall set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master and my wife and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. The thought being, you know, we read also that the application is, this is the perfect servant, the Lord Jesus. But taking it in a more personal way, as we, as being the indentured servants to a goodly master, when we come to know the Savior, we would say this, I love my master, my wife, and my children, and I will not go out free. I will serve him forever. Isn't that the truth of our relationship with the Lord, as he is our good master? We're under his direction, his service. We're indentured, that is, completely signed over to him, and his will is supreme. You might say, well, that's a little harsh. Where does it come in that we can exercise our abilities and make our own way? But truly, we do have talents, but the Lord can use them. But he's our master, and he should direct us, that we should spend our time in his service. In Ephesians 5:16, it says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And what does it mean to redeem the time? Redeem is to rescue from loss or buy up. And that's what we should do as believers. We should redeem the time that the Lord has allotted to us. When we were in Jerusalem, we noticed that there's certain individuals, you might call them hermits, who spend their time in meditation. What that means, I'm not exactly sure, but they live in this state of poverty, and their purpose in life is just to spend all their time in this state of contrition. But that's not what the Lord expects of us. For those of us who know the Lord as Savior, we should not be spending it in useless time of contrition, but to live for Him and be His ambassadors. So we've seen from this first part of the thoughts that time is important, the way we spend it as far as the Lord is concerned. When we think of time as it relates to eternity, we think of that verse that was even quoted this morning by one of the little girls, John 3:16. And as we quote it again, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Notice the last phrase in that verse. It's not thought of widely today, but the word perish, it means to destroy fully, as opposed to having everlasting life. And again, in Luke 15, it says, "Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." I've often thought that this heavenly anthem that the angels are singing, do they have a more intense knowledge of what a lost eternity is all about? Seeing or knowing of a soul that's been snatched from the fires of hell. I've certainly... it all too applies to the Lord Jesus and His rescuing us by His gift of eternal life to those who will trust in Him. Another instance recorded in Scripture is in Luke 16:24, which says, and this is the rich man, and you'll remember the story, "And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." A lost eternity is a very real thing. There was an article in one of the magazines, The Precious Seed, by A.W. Pink, and he's quoted in this article as saying, "There are more references in Scripture to the anger, fury, and wrath of God than there are to His love and tenderness." And also Jonathan Edwards, that noted preacher, had a sermon that went by the title of "The Wrath of an Angry God." Many were saved as he preached that sermon. So our God is holy, and He died that we might not perish. There was a barber in Kansas City. I tell this story because I think he was an ardent soul winner. But the way he preached was his own way. And if you remember the barbers of the old days, some of you won't remember those, or don't recall them, but some of the older folks like myself will recall, where you go into the barber, and they have this chair, and it leans back, and the barber would lather you up and then remove your whiskers with a straight razor. Well, this particular barber that was a Christian in our assembly there in Kansas City, he took it upon himself to make a sign, and he posted it right up on the ceiling, and the sign read, "Where will you spend eternity?" So here's the barber sharpening his straight razor, the man's laying out in front of him, and there, staring him in the face, where will you spend eternity? Well, I've heard too that one man got so frightened he took off and ran outside with the shaving lotion and everything. But the barber's intent was, it was compelling, it might be amusing to us, but his intent was to really drive home the thought, where will you spend eternity? And today in our preaching, quite often we listen to evangelists and hear big conferences regarding the love of God. It's a rarity to hear a sermon on the horrors of hell. And you, if you think about it, so many of these sermons are directed to those who come to Jesus, and you'll get rid of your addiction, your love of liquor, and your marital situations that are troublesome, and he will straighten those all out. But again, I go back to that verse, that simple verse in John 3:16. Your soul is perishing, and if you don't come to know the Lord, you will not have that promise of eternal salvation. And there's a verse in 2 Corinthians 6 and 2 which says as follows, I've heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So we've looked at the aspect of time, not only for the believer, but for the unbeliever. And the message is equally important to both. For the believer, time management impacts our earthly journey. How are we serving the Lord? Are we like the indentured servant who says, I love my master, I will serve him forever? Then there's also the compelling story of a day coming when the time will be no more. As it applies to both of us, the believer and the unbeliever, but the seriousness of that time when it'll be no more, and where will you spend eternity? So, an appropriate closing verse for believer and unbeliever is this in Revelation chapter 10 and verse 5. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swore by him that liveth forever and ever that there should be no time any longer, or time no more. There's a day coming when the believer will rejoice because he'll realize everlasting joy, but for the unbeliever, everlasting torment. We were at a funeral last night for Brother Bob Vetter, and I thought a very compelling moment in that service was at the end, where the widow invited all of the family, there were about 12 members, up to the casket. At first I thought it was just for a picture-taking ceremony, but B. Vetter, that was the widow's name, asked every one of them to take a look at Bob in the casket. And she said to the whole family, it was interesting, I learned this afterwards, that half of them knew the Lord as Savior, the other half did not. She said, I'd just like you to look at Bob, and for some of you, this is the last time you'll ever see him, because he's in the glory. And I don't know the exact words she used, but how true it was, that only those who saw Bob now in the grave, you'll be raptured to be with the Lord, and if you're saved, you'll see your loved ones again. But for those who reject him, it's everlasting torment. So, his thoughts on time management, and which class are you? We just leave it at that, and shall we ask the Lord to direct our minds and hearts? Heavenly Father, we've been in your word this morning. The prior meeting we sang of your redemption, how you came and bought us from the slave market of sin, redeemed us. And now for those of us who know the Savior, we have this peace as we are here. By faith, we've been in the very presence of our Savior this morning. But we think of that day when we shall be caught up to be with thee, and that throne room of heaven will be real. And we shall be there and see our Savior, the one that loved us even unto death. For those here this morning that have never put their faith and trust in the Savior, his finished work, we pray that they might find him soon. So, Father, bless us as we part, as we thank thee for your many blessings. And we give thanks in your Savior's, our Savior's name, your beloved Son. Amen.